Good evening, everyone. Looking out, we have a good number with us this evening on Sunday afternoon. If you want to go ahead and leave your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be making reference to it in our lesson this evening. Depending on the translation that you use, and I read from the New American or the New King James. The New King James uses the word not chained. Not bound is the same thing that you see in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you see that in our title this evening. One of the things that you will probably recognize is what Paul states within the context of the verses that were read to you. It was the condition that he was suffering from while he was writing this epistle to Timothy. Paul was in prison. And as a Roman prisoner, he was bound in chains. And one thing that we know that he was very likely awaiting his death, because the close of this epistle, he talks about the fact that his life is coming to an end. It was imminent. Somewhere along the road, we know Paul dies a death as a martyr for Christ. But in these words, especially in verses 8 and 9, when we consider that the Apostle Paul, where he's from, he comes out with in verses 8 and 9 and the last few words of verse 9, but the word of God is not chained. Even though he's in prison, Paul is confident that God's word is going to continue to spread. I think that's important for us to understand and even have the same type of faith. Because where we live right now in the 21st century, there are people that would love us to be silent. Anybody that believes in God, anybody that wants to hold up God's word as a standard to live by, there are a multitude of people that would just love for you to close your mouth and never say another thing. If that were to happen, then truly God's word would be chained. But you know what? Even if it comes down to the fact, just like the Apostle Paul right here, being in prison, physically being bound, he knows that man can do absolutely nothing to prevent the word of God from being spread. You think about that for just a moment. Inside prison walls, we can be confined, but God's word cannot be confined to prison walls. God's word, it is just that. It is so powerful that it doesn't matter what happens to the individual messenger, the messenger is still going to continue on. Now, I'd say that because a lot of people today will try to bind God's word with different things. They'll try to say it's not relevant, for one. They'll say it's not relevant. They say we live in the 21st century. We need something new and something modern, you know. And really, that's, you know, not much different than what happened over in Acts chapter 17, because those people over in Acts chapter 17 were looking for something new when Paul was talking to them. But something modern, something more relevant to our lives today. And what they're basically saying in all of this, when they're making a comment like that, is they're saying that this book that's 2,000 plus years old that we call the Bible cannot contain relevant content to us in the era in which we live. Now, I made mention of some things Wednesday night in the invitation about timeless truth, and we're going to talk about that. But I want to give you a couple quotes just to give you an example here real quick. Two men, I don't know how familiar you are with the first gentleman that I'm going to have up here. His name is Sam Harris. He is probably one of our nation's most outspoken atheists. And he says this: the world is fast succumbing to the activities of men and women who would stake the future of our species on beliefs that should not survive an elementary school education. Now that's just how severe it is that some people truly despise the Word of God. And then you have the comedian who I'm sure you will know, and you'll recognize his face up here. And I say comedian lightly because I very rarely find anything that he says to laugh at, although I do believe what is, I'm going to quote you here in a minute, is laughable. But you think about Bill Mayer, he says, when those myths were created, when the Bible was written, man didn't know what an atom or a germ was, or where the sun went at night, or why women got pregnant. They needed stories to answer the questions. A lot of times they look at the Bible in just that way. They look at it in such a fashion that it's just a book of fables, a book of stories, and many of them are meaningless. And I will admit that some of the individuals that were writing books at the time, they probably didn't know what an atom was. I'm not going to deny that. You know, it took a little while for us to discover some intricacies of science, but God knew. Because I think if you try to balance science and the Bible together, you're going to be really surprised what you find within scriptures that were proven scientifically accurate. But it is frightening to me sometimes when I listen to people like that and hear these arguments and hear these comments that are made. They look upon the Bible as simply being bound by the limitations of the ancient world. It's old, it's antiquated, it's out of date, it has no meaning for our time. And what they try to tell you to do is they tell you, it's time to adapt. You need to change the way you think. Is that true? Is that really what we should be doing? And think about it for just a moment then. How do you view the Bible? How do you look at God's Word? And on a Sunday evening crowd, again, saying that you're preaching to the choir is usually true. But you consider for just a moment all the things that can transpire. Wednesday night, we looked at some Proverbs from Solomon. And last week, before Wednesday night, I had made some comments about some of the Proverbs that he had written. And I pointed out that if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, what you find out is there's a passage in there that tells you that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,000 songs. He did a lot of writing for a man that was that wise and that busy, especially when you think probably a good many of those things were written before he ran into trouble with women. But consider for just a moment what I said back then is that the timeless quality of truth, because it comes from the wisdom of God, it is truly timeless. It withstands all tests. It withstands the test of time especially. So to say something just because it's old, it has no value, again, it's not true. Jesus promised, even when he was here on earth, that his words would remain. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will what? By no means pass away. His words, you think about it, they have eternal value to them, even today. And so I say that the gospel, even though people want it to be chained, is not bound by relevance. And I believe that, especially when I come to John chapter 12 and verse 48, and understand that what Jesus has said in previous chapters about the necessity of faith and believing that he is the Son of God, knowing that if I believe that truth will set me free, I also know that truth is going to be that which is going to judge me. Because in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. Now many of these people that are out there in the world today that want to say that the Bible is irrelevant, we all know that, as Paul says to the church at Philippi, every knee is going to bow before him one day. That word that is irrelevant is going to be the very thing that when we stand before God is by what our lives are going to be measured. And so I look at this and I understand that relevance is not an issue. I think about relevance. I think about what Jude wrote in Jude verse 3, contend, where he talked about contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What was God's intent with His Word? When we looked this morning at the lesson that we looked at about parents and teaching children, do you think that the example of what you saw back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of what Moses commanded the parents to do in their homes and for their children is relevant for today? Absolutely it is. The principles that are there of reminding people about God are there and just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. As this word was unfolding, as it was coming down from God by inspiration, and having men like Moses pen these books for us, and to think about the time period that the Bible was written over a period of about 1,400 years, and the number of different men that were involved in writing this, and to see the commonality from beginning to end. And what we have revealed to us is timeless truth. The reason I say that it's timeless truth, God intended for it to be delivered to man one time, for all times. And He intended it to be relevant to every generation, not just a generation 2,000 years ago, but each generation before it and each generation that would follow it. So yes, when we look at God's Word, we can look at it and we can esteem it the way it should be. And to think about this, to very simply, something that each one of us is going to face is God asking us one day, why did you not do my will? Or why did you do my will? Well, it's not only not bound in relevance. I want to make a suggestion to you too. There's a second thing that I want you to consider in when we look at this, that the Word of God is not bound in its power. Okay? Again, when I say that, we understand power, don't we? We see destructive power all the time. I remember watching in the news a couple years ago, you know, you think about that tsunami that hit Japan and the destruction in its wake. All you have to do is look up and down the Gulf Coast and Florida on the East Coast when we have hurricanes, and you see destructive power. Here in Arkansas, Oklahoma, Texas, in that area, Tornado Alley. Well, we know what happens. Just this last weekend, with straight winds, my next door neighbor's tree fell over into his house. Snapped it in two. Power. We understand that. We also understand the need for power, don't we? With electricity. I was watching a game show on, for some reason we had the game show network on. It's my fault, I had the remote control this afternoon. Watched a show, and one of the questions was asked was, what is the one appliance in your home that you can live without? You can't live without. And the number one answer, Family Feud, was the microwave. Why? Because there's power. And it requires power in order to use it too. But we understand the need for electricity in our lives. Why do people have such a hard time understanding what the power of God's Word can do in their lives? For those who reject it, and we're going to see this when we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there is going to be punishment for those who do not obey the gospel. But for those who are obedient to the gospel, there's going to be rest. I want you to consider Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. When the Apostle Paul addressed this very fact, where he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Consider for just a moment what that power is. When you flip that light switch, the light comes on, that power has generated something. It's generated a spark, hasn't it, to cause the light to come on? Well, in many ways, that's what the gospel has done for us. There was that necessary need for that spark, that light to go off in our lives so that we can to open our understanding. But it not only had the power to open our understanding, it has the power to change our lives. I wrote an article, I guess, I think I published it in our bulletin. Truth changes people. Why? Because that was God's intent. Once we learned the truth, that it would change us. It would make us better people. It would make us not just His servants, but it would or His children, but it would also make us better neighbors, better workers, better husbands, better wives, better brothers and sisters to one another. There was power. There are power in words, but more importantly, there is power in God's Word. And when I look at that and see that, how do I know that it can change people? Well, I can think about Romans chapter 12, and I understand that there is a metamorphosis that is supposed to take place in our lives when I think about being that word transformation there in the first two verses. But I can also think about what's stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and I can understand that the gospel can change the most immoral kind of people. There's power in it. Oh no, God surely doesn't love me. And you know, if we're living a life that is so estranged from God that we don't think He can love us, that we don't think He would be willing to even forgive us, then all we have to do is look at a group of people like the church at Corinth. You can look at Acts chapter 18 and you can see Paul visiting there and what is going on there. But you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and you look at a group of people as Paul is listing the sins that are there that are very similar to what you see in Galatians chapter 5 and the works of the flesh. And what does Paul say about them? This is the amazing power of God's Word. It brings about the ability to change lives, sinners' lives, which that's what we were. Did you listen to David's prayer? The very first thing he prayed for this evening was for our sins, the sins in our lives. If you read the first article in the bulletin today, you find out that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're better than everybody else. It just means you found a perfect Savior. You found the power that can change your life. And I look at the church at Corinth, and every time I read this, I read it in amazement, because most people, if you were to describe them the way that they are described here by the Apostle Paul, you would call them low down, dirty, rotten scoundrels that aren't worth the time of your time or the time of day. And there's no way in the world that God could forgive or love somebody like that. But you know what? God has loved the unlovable, and I was one of them. I look at those that want us to remain silent. And I look at one of our most recent presidential candidates that called people that didn't agree with her deplorable and irredeemable. I look at Corinth, that's deplorable, that's irredeemable if you think about it. But what did Paul say? He said there's power. Power to do what? Verse 11, and such were some of you. What does that mean? It means that they weren't like that any longer. Why? Because, but you were sanctified. How were they sanctified? They have had to have heard the Word of God. We also know that they would have been baptized for the remission of their sins, because we see some of that taking place. But you understand this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It was the power of the gospel message that got them where they were. I look at this and see and hear words, such were some of you, and I can look around at society today and see everywhere around that nobody's better than anybody else. And the same thing can be said of the murderer and the liar. You don't have to continue to do those things. I can see the same thing being said of the adulterer and the thief. I can see the same thing said about every type of sexual immorality that's mentioned in Scripture and make application today. And I can understand that God's Word is not bound by power because it is so powerful that if it works in your life, it will change you. It will set you apart. It sets you apart from unholy behavior. It justifies one who was lost in sin so that he can now live a life that is acceptable to God. That's how powerful it is. And at the same time, that gospel is not bound in its power to produce growth and spiritual maturity in each one of us. I think about what the Lord has given to us in our lives, and I think about Ephesians chapter 4. I immediately, my mind almost invariably will run to that particular passage and see what God has provided. When you think about Ephesians chapter 4 and you consider the first six verses and that walk in unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then you hear him talk about there is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then you drop down to verse 11. And then you hear these words, and he, being God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that building up of one another, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, may mature, but grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How powerful is God's Word? It is powerful enough to produce growth in us after we have been sanctified, after we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has the power to help us persevere in this life and overcome those who want us to believe that God's Word is powerless in the 21st century. I also want us to understand that God's Word is not bound in its sufficiency. Not only does the Word of God always have a meaningful bearing on what is needed by man at any given time, but when it addresses these matters, what we understand and what we appreciate about God's Word is it provides us everything that we need. Go back to 2 Timothy for just a moment. But look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And yes, you probably already know what we're going to be looking at. But it really does describe the sufficiency of the Scripture here. I want us to understand that when we're looking at this, that we should believe that God's Word is unlimited in its power, unlimited in how it supplies our needs. And you can think what it can do for us, and you think about what Paul said to Timothy right here: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? What makes this Word of God that we look at and read regularly and meditate upon sufficient in our lives? It says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I made mention this morning in the lesson 2, Colossians chapter 3, and we were trying to teach, one of the things we would teach our children is to be good workers, to work hard. Hard work is profitable in this life. But one of the things there were four things that we talked about, and a couple of those things was the fact that we have integrity on the job. Remember who we're actually working for. And not worrying about what other people are doing, but doing our job. Do you realize that God's Word gives us the instruction on what type of employee or servant we should be? God's Word, when you think about how sufficient it is, I mentioned this already, it tells us about husbands and wives and the relationship that we should have with one another and how we should love one another. It tells us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And some people might think those things are simple, but yet they are so powerful that we practice those things because we have what? We have obeyed that first commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our might. We have devoted ourselves to Him, and therefore we trust His Word and the sufficiency of it. I look at God's Word and see that it is exclusively competent to make us complete. We talk about mind, body, and soul. It provides strength to us so that we can be the complete person. Be God's children the way that we should be. And then I also immediately think about 2 Peter chapter 3. I've asked, or 2 Peter chapter 1 beginning at verse 3. When I think about God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You know, the Bible did not reveal to us what an Adam was. The Bible didn't reveal the chemical compound that would give us penicillin. But you know what it did do? It provided us with everything in this life that would bring it possible for somebody to discover those things. To make it possible. I think God created us not just as people of free will, but I also believe He created us as people of curiosity. We want answers. But if we want answers to life and godliness, the Bible will give that to us. God didn't set out to just reveal everything in science to us, but He revealed everything that we needed to get to heaven. He has revealed everything to us that we need to be able to live eternally with Him. The principle needs to be learned by those who insist that we need creed books to supplement the New Testament for religion today. When creed books are required, it implies that the Scripture is bound or limited and does not go far enough to provide everything we need. But because the Scripture is His inspired Word, it's enough. God has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's only through God Himself that He provided it. We have exceedingly great and precious promises by which we can become partakers of the divine nature. And in addition to all this, the Bible simply claims that all these things are only found in His Word. Truth is timeless. You might ask yourself the question, or somebody might ask you the question again today, Is the gospel bound today? Absolutely not. It's just as powerful in the year 2017. It's just as sufficient in the year 2017. It knows no boundaries in the year 2017. It cannot be confined, as much as man is going to try to do it, to limitations by advances that the world and mankind have made. That first century gospel that turned the world upside down is still doing it today. God's Word, that's how powerful it is. You think about this for just a moment. Two preachers were talking to each other, and one said to the other, "How is it that what you preach is fiction and everybody treats it as gospel? And why is it that I preach what is truth and nobody will hear me?" Well, the other gentleman spoke up and he said, "I preach my fiction as if it were the truth, and you preach the truth as if it were fiction." It's going to require conviction on the part of the one who's doing the delivery. It requires conviction on the part of each and every one of us. God's Word does not lose its power if we don't preach it. God's Word does not lose its power if we do not preach it with conviction. But what we need to do, and what we need to be striving to do, is may we speak it with passion. May we speak of God's Word with that conviction and that confidence and the boldness that Paul had when he was in chains. Let us always have that enthusiasm for the Word of God. You teach it as if it's truth. Let us always preach as if we are just as hungry for it as the people we're trying to feed with it. Take out your songbooks. You now have the opportunity to reconcile your life to God after this lesson and listen to the words of the song. 348, Almost Persuaded. My prayer is that each one of us that's here tonight is not going to leave that way, almost persuaded. I believe that everybody in here believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're here for that reason. You're here because you want to hear truth taught. But don't leave here tonight and not take that with you and then share it with somebody else. Don't be almost persuaded that God's Word is powerful or sufficient. Take it with you with that confidence and share it with somebody and let them know that yes, God has given us everything that we need in this life so that we can have a future life with Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we encourage you to do that which will reconcile your life to Him. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act upon that faith. Repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be buried in baptism, so that you can rise and walk in that newness of life. But if you've lost that conviction and you strayed from God, take courage this evening and reconcile your life to Him. And then with all boldness, go out into the world and spread this good news. We stand ready to assist you this evening. Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.